encourage you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 1 begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Jesus is among the seven churches of Asia. In chapter 4, verse 1, John sees a door standing open in heaven, and he is called to come up to see the things that were to take place after this. So in Revelation chapter 4, the scene shifts from earth to heaven, and every earthly thing fades into the background as we find ourselves in the presence of the one who sits on the throne. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, John saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So John wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Chapter 5, verse 2 asks the question, who is worthy? Strength alone is not sufficient to break the seals. Worthiness is required. Someone of moral character, of sufficient weight, must be found to be worthy of taking the scroll and breaking the seals and looking at the scroll, reading the scroll. This language reminds me of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Someone who would be worthy of taking the scroll and opening it has been searched for, and no one was found in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And as a result of this unfruitful search, John weeps because he's very interested in the scroll, in what the writing on the front and on the inside, what it says. He would like to look at it. And so in chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, we have one of the most amazing scenes in all of the Bible. John turns to look, to behold a lion. And instead, this is what he sees. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I love this scene so much. I think about it a lot. I'm a very visual person. I struggle to imagine what John saw. But if it comes down to reading the book or watching the movie, I'm going to watch the movie because I just like the visualization of things. And so when I think about a lion, and I think about John turning to look and behold a lion, when through the eyes of faith, when through John's eyes, I see a lamb as though it had been slain. And this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. It just sends my mind racing. When I think about lions and lambs, I prefer lions. I don't know of any professional sports team or amateur sports team that chooses a lamb as their mascot. Lions are symbols of strength and authority. They are strong. They are fierce. They are bold and powerful. They conquer. Lambs, on the other hand, are harmless. They are weak. By nature, they are passive. They are submissive. They are innocent. From the beginning of time, lambs have been associated with sacrifice. They have been used as a sacrifice for the sins of others. In Jeremiah chapter 11 and in verse 19, Jeremiah refers to himself as a prophet of God who is being used by God in his day and time to communicate God's will to God's people at that point in time. And he would say of himself in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19, "But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" This lamb that John turns to see after he is told to behold the lion of the tribe of Judah was nothing like what Jeremiah described in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19. Jesus did know Jesus wasn't powerless. Jesus was full of power. He was full of knowledge. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The line of the tribe of Judah, unlike Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19, was not uninformed or helpless. The line of the tribe of Judah allowed himself to be slain. The lion is the lamb. When we think about the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, this prompts us to turn our attention back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, is pronouncing his blessing upon his children. And in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, he turns his attention to his son Judah. And he says to him in Genesis 49, verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. According to Jacob, Judah would have the place of honor among the 12 tribes. He would be victorious over his enemies and honored by the other tribes. He would grow from a cub to full maturity, becoming the King of Kings. He would be a royal lawgiver, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. As the root of David, he is the source of David. The lion of the tribe of Judah would be a descendant of Judah. And as such, he would be a descendant of David. But the point that's being made in Revelation 5:5 is that this lamb is the source of David. This is an interesting conversation that Jesus had in the last week of his life, as Jesus is pointing to a messianic psalm that is about him, written by David. And as Jesus draws their attention to Psalm 110, he says, of whom does the psalmist speak? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about another? At the conclusion of the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 22, Jesus will be described as the root and the offspring of David. How can this Jesus be both the root, the source of David, and the offspring of David? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before David was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Who is this line of the tribe of Judah? He is God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the root, the source of David, and he is the offspring of David, born of a woman, the descendant of Judah, the descendant of David. Because of his person, he is God, the Son of Man. Because of his person, without spot and blemish, tempted in all points and yet not sinning. Because of his person and his work of redemption through his blood, he is worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seven seals and to receive worship. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, Isaiah foretold of the person and the work of the lion who is the lamb. And Isaiah would say in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. One of the things that I like about lions is that they roar. I love to hear a lion roar. I especially love to hear a lion roar when it is on the other side of a fence or a big glass wall that it can't flex on me, because lions are powerful and they're not passive. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By definition, beloved, that is meekness. Meekness is strength under control. This lamb that John turned to see when he thought he was turning to see the lion of the tribe of Judah, this lamb is not defenseless. He has seven horns, communicating perfection of strength and power, completeness. Nor is he ignorant, the symbol of the seven eyes, Jesus, because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, because he was anointed with the seven spirits. Because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he is not ignorant. He has perfect perception of all things. Paradoxically, the lion's victory is in his being slain as the lamb. Not by releasing a great roar and demonstrating just how powerful he is in truth. And in his being slain as the lamb, he has ransomed a multi-ethnic multitude by his blood. Because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. We are all of one blood. And who is this Jesus? He is the Word who became flesh and shared in our likeness, so that whatever tribe, whatever nation, whatever peoples, whatever language we speak, we can be saved through the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
He overcame the world as he said he would in John 16, verse 23, not by kingly might, I like my kings to be like lions. When Jesus stood before Pilate in John the 18th chapter, Pilate entered the praetorium and he called Jesus and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered Pilate, saying, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered him in John 18, verse 36, and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, overcame the world, not by kingly might, but through sacrificial love as the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John the Baptist would say in John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 29. The line of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, he did not redeem us through kingly might, but he redeemed us through his precious blood, 1 Peter 1, verse 19, when he offered himself.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 offers us this commentary on the language of Revelation 5. We are, as the people of God, as the children of God, as spirit-filled disciples of Jesus, are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. What is the difference between the lamb that Jeremiah described in Jeremiah 11 verse 19 and this lamb? This lamb is perceptive. This lamb loves. What motivated the Lamb of God to give himself for us? Love. The line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Lamb of God, has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And if Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are communicating anything to us through signs and symbols and figurative language, it's communicating this: the sacrifice of Jesus was acceptable to the one who sits on the throne.
Amen.
The word sacrifice primarily denotes the act of offering and then objectively that which is offered. Who is this Jesus? He is both the offering and the offerer. He didn't go pick out another lamb that was without spot and blameless. He gave himself. In Revelation chapter 1, in the introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ, as John identifies himself to the seven churches which are in Asia in verse 4. And he speaks of God the Father in verse 4 and of God the Holy Spirit in verse 4. He turns his attention to Jesus in chapter 1, verse 5. And he says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, as the root of David, he could witness some things that no one else could. He could speak to things that pertain to eternity and God and heaven that no one else could. Because in the beginning, God, when Emmanuel, God with us, dwelt among us, he revealed information that no one else could reveal, that no one else could know, because this Jesus is the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God. I am from above. You are from below. Before Abraham was, I am. Who is this Jesus? He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you read back through these chapters in your time, in your quiet, I want you to think about the weakness and the passivity and the ignorance of a literal lamb. And I want you to see the glory and the majesty and the worthiness of this lamb by contrast. Lambs go to the slaughter from the beginning of time until time is no more, and they have no idea that they're lambs. They don't have any idea what's about to happen to them. This lamb knew. And he could have paused it in eternity. But as we shall read in Revelation chapter 13, he was slain for us before the foundation of the world. Purposed in eternity. Performed in time. standing before the one who sits on the throne as the victorious Lion of the tribe of Judah because of his sacrificial love. I don't know what to do about that except to praise him. And that's all of what heaven knew to do with that either. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. As you consider all this morning, consider his sacrifice for you. Accept it. Sacrifice yourself for others. As you sacrifice yourself for him, see how much of God's eternal purpose just comes together in this great scene. Jesus died for us that we might live for him. He sacrificed himself for us that we might live for him, to consider all the commandments of God. The first importance is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. To walk in love as Christ loved us is to sacrifice ourselves for him. It's to sacrifice ourselves for others. See the Lamb of God die for your sins. See him rise from the dead on the first day of the week. See him ascend to the right hand of God in heaven. See him love you and make you a member of his kingdom, a priest to your God, and a joint heir of our Father's blessings. In Genesis chapter 22, Isaac said to Abraham, "Where is the Lamb?" In John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb." In Revelation chapter 5, all of heaven said, "Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. We're going to turn our attention now to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, which speaks to us each first day of the week about the first five chapters of the book of Revelation. Who are we? We are a kingdom. We are a priesthood. We are a spiritual temple made of living stones, and we come together upon the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and we gather together in full assurance of faith that there is a heaven, that God is there, that Jesus is at his right hand, that there is a Holy Spirit that has revealed all of this truth to us. That God became flesh, that God prepared a body for his only begotten Son, and that in that body he was figuratively the Lamb of God. And that within his body there was blood, and his blood contained the most precious life, Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life is in the blood. His blood contained the most precious, 1 Peter 1:19. His blood contained the most precious life of all. We know where the Lamb is. We behold him by faith. And we gather together upon the first day of the week to say to him, "You are worthy." Amen. And in the supper, all of this comes together, and we join our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits together as one, and we commune with him and we commune with one another, and we long to be a part of that scene in chapter 7 where it's not just the one who sits on the throne and the seven spirits before the throne and the Lamb, and it's not just the four living creatures, and it's not just the 24 elders, and it's not just these thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. But it is this great multitude of people that no one could number who have overcome through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we celebrate now, and that's what we long for till he comes. If you're not a Christian this morning and we can help you become one, reach out to any of us. If you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and you need him to take away your sins, you can be baptized into Christ this morning. And the blood of Jesus will wash them away, and he'll remember them against you no more and fill you with his Holy Spirit and give you the hope of heaven as we make our journey through many tribulations to heaven itself. If you are a Christian this morning but you have lost sight of the glory of God, may I recommend to you that you read the first five chapters of the book of Revelation and you see God's glory by his, by faith in these word pictures that he has left for all of us to struggle with, to struggle to see and understand so that we might long for him and grope for him against the backdrop of the glorious knowledge that he is not far from each one of us. We live and move and have our very being in him, and he has revealed himself to us in creation. He's revealed himself to us in his word, but in the most glorious of ways, he has demonstrated himself to us in Jesus. And if you're a child of God and you have lost sight of that, by God's grace, repent. Don't be like the rest of mankind in chapter 9, who heard all of those warnings and just continued to persist in their sin. God is more glorious than any sin that you will ever commit.
Amen.
And there is no sin too great for him to forgive through the blood of the Lamb. Whatever it is that has so easily ensnared you, let him lift that burden off of you. Let him deliver that away from you through the blood of Jesus. Whatever your need is this morning, we can help you. Let's stand together and sing. Before the throne of God above, before Wade turns our attention to further thoughts about our Jesus.